Zephaniah. Book of Zephaniah. All right, we closed last time with Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9. We can pick back up there again with the understanding that when you're reading the Bible, of course, you're reading a multifaceted book. It's a book that is like a prism where you're seeing more than one thing at the same time. And so you read this and you read, when these prophets prophesied during the kings period. And a lot of times they're prophesying about things that came to pass in history, at least in part. But there's also a dynamic to it where you're also reading about a judgment yet for to come. And it usually almost always revolves around the second coming of Christ. So a lot of times with these prophecies of judgment for war and desolation and captivity upon the Jewish people in the Old Testament, something that happened historically, true enough, there are also details that plainly show and plainly point to the second coming of Christ, and sometimes it's just blatantly the second coming of Christ. But that's what you see over and over again in the minor prophets as well as the major ones. But Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 9, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab," that's, if you know where the Dead Sea is, I won't stun you with my graphics tonight, but if you know where the Dead Sea is, then Moab is just off the lower edge and to the east of the Dead Sea. Goes on to say that Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah. Ammon was the next people north up the Dead Sea from Moab. On most maps you look at, you can see that plainly enough. Verse 9, "The children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them. The remnant of my people shall possess them." So, talking about Ammon, talking about Moab, again, people that ethnically are still part of the whole Palestinian picture in Israel. He says, there's coming a day those places are going to be a complete desolation. He said, perpetual desolation, salt pits. There's another verse like that and probably more than one. Jeremiah 49, real fast. There's just lots of prophecies like this, and that's what makes you know that what you're reading here is not some higgledy-piggledy book about some prophet with some bad pizza one night having a dream and citing all kinds of things. What each of these guys prophesies corresponds with what the other guy prophesies. If they're having bad pizza dreams, then each one is having the same dream. So it's not that. It's God, as we always say, speaking through those prophets. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Look in Jeremiah chapter 49 and looking at this perpetual desolations thing. Go down to verse 12, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. Thou art he that shall altogether go unpunished. Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozrah," now as we said, you got Moab down off of the bottom of the Dead Sea. You have Ammon just to the north of it. And now it says Bozrah, well that's Edom. And that's one of those countries right down there bordering it. Verse 13 again. "That Bozrah shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes." So the Lord is looking at this massive destruction coming to those lands at the second coming of Christ throughout the tribulation until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sits down. And, of course, the waters flow out from beneath his throne and right down the Jordan River and goes out into those places, and it becomes like a paradise again. But desolations. Go down to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 10. And we continue, shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. This shall they have for their pride. Ammon in the context and Moab in the context are going to have these judgments for their pride. It says, because they have reproached and magnified themselves. Now, not just against the Lord, but against the people of the Lord of hosts. Now, the people of the Lord shows up 8 times in the Bible. Guess what all 8 times is? Israel. Absolutely. Not the church, but Israel. Now, what that says, ladies and gentlemen, is in spite of all the rhetoric that we hear today about all kinds of things and people running their mouths, everybody's not equal. Not as far as God's concerned. Israel's first and foremost. And if you, as a lost heathen Gentile, don't put Israel up near the top of your pyramid of concerns, you're going to get it in the neck. He says, thus shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. Well, folks, name me countries in the world today that don't magnify themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts, who is in full and unreserved support of Israel in every phase. Nobody. Not even us. By us, I mean the states, not me and you, but the states. We're not. The Netherlands aren't. Norway, Sweden, Great Britain, they're not. They're all trying to shove and push Israel into giving away land that's not really theirs to give away, because it's God's land. Now, this is what's been prophesied so long and so much. Look in Zechariah chapter 12. And what you see at every turn, I get the Arutz Shiva daily mail, and also a virtual Jerusalem thing. A lot of it's repetition between the two of them. And so I delete some of it. But every single day, the reports come in from those Israeli news outlets that yet another country's piled on and said something stupid again, urging Israel to give away, demanding Israel give away land, demanding Israel settle for this dual state with the Palestinians and all this kind of thing. They can't claim Jerusalem as their capital. Tel Aviv has to be. Nobody in the world honors Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. What a stupid thing. If I were an ambassador, I guess I wouldn't represent my country very well. I'd just say, Jerusalem's the capital. But no, they would rather have Tel Aviv be the capital, because Jerusalem is supposed to be this tri-religion, you know, this religious controversy between the Catholics, the Jews, and the Muslims. And it just keeps going on and on and on. And that's what was prophesied. And I was talking and forgot to turn. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3. And it says there, well, we can start with verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. Well, certainly Moab and Ammon, certainly Amnon, what is left of them, certainly Edom, what is left of them, whatever other peoples that are now called Palestinians. Look, folks, they're the same people. They're just Jebusites and Perizzites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites, and all the ites are there. And it's just the same. Those are Palestinians now, and they now have special protective custody with our news agencies. They are routinely the ones that are right, and a Jew can't do right. But there's coming a day that's changing. But notice what it says there, verse 2. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. Everybody that takes up the problem just gets swallowed by it. Verse 3. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Notice all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. Nevertheless, you take up that banner, you're going to get cut to pieces. That's what it says. I believe it's true. I've been reading that. I've been reading some stuff here recently. I told you the other day about a couple of the Nazi prison camp books. I'm reading another one now called Treblinka. And, in that book, the authors are even going into the puzzle of why the Nazis hated the Jews so bad and just wanted them all dead. They weren't trying to kill all socialists. They weren't trying to kill all conservatives. They were trying to kill, though, all the Jews. They wanted a complete genocide of the Jews. Why? Well, there's all kinds of rhetoric about money and, of course, a lower life form, subhuman life form, and all this kind of stuff. That's just rhetoric. Folks, the hatred has to be demonic. There's just no reason. I mean, nobody that has gypsies native to their lands likes gypsies. I was in Romania, and the Romanians literally hated the gypsies. I mean, the Christian Romanians would tell you they hated gypsies. Believe me that what's alive and well in all nations on this earth is ethnic hatred. It's not just our poor little blacks here in our land. It's not just the Mexicans. I'm promising you, when you start talking about Japanese to the Chinese hate the Japanese for what happened at Nanking and also the Sino-Chinese War. There's all kinds of things, folks. I'm just telling you that if you're looking for that kind of stuff to go away, people in this country can preoccupy themselves with the media all they like, and the media can say what they want, and you can get all upset about it and, you know, sniveling. Oh, this is something else. So, I don't listen to the radio that much, but I was listening to Limbaugh the other day, and he puts on this girl. She's a 23 or 4-year-old school teacher who is on the phone bank for Bernie Sanders. You know, crazy Bernie, goofy Bernie, dipwad Bernie, socialist Bernie. Anyway, so she's on, and she's posting this on a Facebooker type thing or something like that. And she gets going on it, and pretty soon she's bawling and squalling because she had been manning a phone bank calling people in the South, trying to shove Bernie Sanders down their throats. And she said, and people down there were calling Bernie and Bernie supporters the names of animals. And she started trembling and crying and sobbing because somebody was calling bad names to Bernie Sanders and his so-called voters. Now, all I got to say is if you're a stupid college student and you're going to cry about name calling, I don't think you would have done very well with a real tragedy, with a real issue in your generation, like, say, the Nazis. I just don't think that you would have survived very well. What a bunch of dithering babies. But anyway, that's just me. Now, where was I? Sorry about that. Jews, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord. What it's all boiling down to one of these days, and again, what I was closing and saying when I got myself off track there, was this hatred to the point of wanting them gone off the face of the earth has to be satanic. There's just no reason to hate a people that much. There's no cause for it at all. And the problem is that the nations are now falling into this bear trap. Look in Genesis chapter 12, and you know these verses as well as I do, probably. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. Bible says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If I'm you, I don't listen to any of the rhetoric. If you listen to the rhetoric, just mark them up as crazy as a bunch of loons. And I'm talking about the smartest and the greatest sociologists of our day, the folks that are supposed to know what they're doing, they don't know what they're doing. Because they don't know the God they're messing with. Look in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I remind you of the promise to Abraham. Verse 2, "And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, you would think that somebody would avoid cursing Israel, but they curse him every day. I mean, it is uniform across the news front almost that somebody curses Israel every single day. It's just outlandish. Let me take you to one more passage. Look in Matthew 25. If you don't think that that's how this plays out, this is how this plays out. Matthew 25. Comes a day, and frankly, the day is not very far off now. I can't say whether it's, you know, 7 years or 10 years or whatever, but the day's coming real fast. Look at Matthew 25, where the nations get to line up. And when they line up for the basis of their judgment, they're going to line up on how they treated the Jews. Not just on whether they received Christ or not, but beyond that, how what they did with the Jews. Matthew chapter 25, and if you'll go down to verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory," that's the second coming of Christ, "in His glory at Armageddon, defeats the nation, sits down on the throne in Jerusalem, and rules and reigns there, and all the holy angels with Him, and then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." He's the King now. He's the King of all the earth. Everybody comes and bows down to Him. So He's got to set His kingdom in order. And to do that, He has got to bring those nations up and judge them. Verse 32. "Before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now this is national. This is not individual. This is national. This is how nations treated Jews, the Jewish people, Christ's brethren, in the great tribulation. Verse 35, "For I was an hungered. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was a stranger. You took me in naked and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So, buddy, Germany's in trouble. At least that generation of Germans. That generation of Germans is in trouble. Verse 41, "Then shall ye say unto them on the left hand," the opposite, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's just the opposite side of it. But, I mean, those nations are judged on how they treated those Jews. Now, my salvation doesn't depend on it. But don't get screwed up on it, because there's a bunch of people trying to get you to think ill of the Jews. They are. Now, there's a bunch of ill things that you could say, and the Jews have made nothing but a mess. If you think they made a mess in the Old Testament, you should read what they have done in history since Christ. We normally think of the Jews as being Old Testament Bible believers. That is, they believe the Old Testament scriptures, but just not the New. That's how we kind of naively think of it. It's not that simple. Because what they're now doing, they now, rather than reading for the most part the Torah or the Pentateuch or the Old Testament, more than anything else, they have read interpretations of commentaries by, you know, various interpreters. They're reading commentaries by commentaries upon commentaries by commentators, essentially. They are so far removed from the Scriptures, it's unbelievable. They have not had a truly righteous leader. I mean, David Ben-Gurion, sure, was the guy that stepped up and said, We're going to have us a nation. We don't have an army, but we're going to have a nation. And they did. I'm glad for that. There are some folks that you can look to very admirably. But as far as somebody that's right spiritually, of course, if you're really right spiritually, you get saved. But as far as even having somebody really right spiritually, even in the Old Testament sense, there aren't any. There are so few and far between as to be negligible. And folks don't realize that the Jews, even through all this horrific judgment they've been through for all these centuries now, they are further away from God now than they were in the day that Jesus Christ walked the face of this earth. They are, because they are almost utterly apostate. They are so far from, you know, any spiritually righteous position, it's literally going to take Jesus Christ showing up and saying, I got to talk to you face to face. Come on out here. Which is exactly what happens. And he has to teach them face to face. Because at this point, I'm not even sure how a Jew retraces his steps back through all of the nonsense of the Mishnahs and all this kind of stuff with all these writings and sub-writings about the Bible and about their law, all these commentaries on commentators. That's literally what the righteous Jews, the conservative Jews, are reading. You go to Israel, and there are there's so much of it is just secular now, it's not even funny. Netanyahu doesn't know tit for tat when it comes to spiritual stuff, as far as I can see. He's the dog being wagged by the tail on a lot of things. And so I'm just saying, they're further away now. So I can say that bad about the Jews, because it's true. In the meantime, I support them. They are God's people. Whatever they do, decide to do to protect themselves, including nuclear bombs, I'm for it. Amen. I'm for it. If they commit, kill 100,000 Palestinians tomorrow, I'm still for the Jews. I don't care how they do it. Amen. Somebody have their hand up? Brother Dave. Amen.
For what it's worth, if anybody wants to look it up, go to cuttingedge.org. The only place I can find them, and you will find some of the most horrific writings that the Jews put out. They are called the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion.
Yeah.
These are a bunch of apostate Jews that have written the playbook for all the politicians of America, and as far as I'm
They've written some pretty horrible stuff, and among them, some of the most liberal people on the face of this earth, I'm talking about harmful liberals, I'm not just talking about somebody that wants to hug a tree, but I mean harmful liberal people, among them, a lot of times, are the Jews. But that doesn't mean they're not God's people. Doesn't mean they're not the people that God has made a covenant with through time, through Abraham and Noah and all those sort of things. And buddy, you better stand with them. You really should. Anything else? Okay, let's keep going. Down in verse Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 10. I know I got hung up there. But thus shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. I mean, it's not just magnified against God, but magnified against the people of the Lord of hosts. You need to keep the Jew on your pyramid in the right place. Verse 11. The Lord will be terrible unto them. He will famish all the gods of the earth. He's going to starve all the gods of the earth out. He's going to famish them. Now, you must not be much of a god if you have to eat at the behest of God Almighty. And if you start starving as a god because God says, I'm going to starve you, then you must not have too much on your side. But he says, I'm going to famish all the gods of the earth. And men shall worship him. Men shall worship God. They won't worship him, by the way, very easily. Look in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16, they literally have to be dragged, kicking and screaming, to eventually worship the God of glory. Revelation chapter 16. And if you'll read down in verse 9, talking about the fourth angel in verse 8, pouring out his vial upon the sun. A power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. This is in the tribulation, and blasphemed the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And it just keeps getting worse and worse as time goes by. Verse 11. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. He saw the three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of their mouths. It's not really the reference I was looking for. Let me see what this verse says. Verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. So God does this exceedingly harsh thing to these men in the tribulation, scorches them as with fire, great hailstones falling out of the sky, scorpions killing men, men seeking to die and can't die, and they still blaspheme God. So I tell you what, if you cultivate as a Christian a spirit that when the Lord issues a rebuke, say through something as simple as preaching or teaching, and you're stricken in the heart about that and go before God repentant and contrite, that's a good spirit. Because what the rest of the world, where the rest of the world is going is to a place where they will not be rebuked or taught or reproved by the God of hosts. They will not honor his word. They think he's a liar. They treat him as if he's some sort of thug policeman or something like that. If you can keep cultivated a conscience and a spirit that when God speaks, you go, oh man, woe is me, for I'm a sinful man, and mean it and do something about it, you're going to be all right, really. Anyway, back to Zephaniah. Back to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 12. So he's talked about Ammon, Moab, we saw in that other passage, Bozrah, that is Edom. Verse 12, ye Ethiopians also, all the way down in Africa, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria and will make Nineveh a desolation and dry like a wilderness. So we talked about Jonah on Sunday going to Nineveh. Here you have from all the way from Ethiopia to Nineveh. He's saying, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to wipe it clean. Verse 14. And the flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern. And if you go to very many new versions, the cormorant is translated pelican, and the bittern was something else. I can't remember what it was. Yeah, a cormorant. So I looked up cormorant. There are still cormorants. It's a seabird. It's not a pelican. It's a seabird. But they insist on going to pelicans. Boy, pelicans scare me. Ooh. Boy, it's going to be like a pelican. It's going to be like a pelican. Oh, boy. Tweety bird, man. Anyway. The flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. Now, these beasts, these birds, all show up in these barren, desolate lands that God's judged. And he's saying that the people are run out. It's like a ghost town. And so now you have... you know, animals, wild animals and birds and stuff bedding down. Of course, the fowls of the air in the Word of God are like foul spirits, are likened to foul spirits. Go to your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah 34. You see it real plain in a couple places here. It's not exactly the same prophecy, but you get the idea. Isaiah 34. And in Isaiah chapter 34, once again, now we've talked about Bozrah once tonight with Edom being the issue. Notice the context here, verse 4. Again, you're reading these passages And it's, in one case, a history of something that has in part happened. But in viewing that history, God is also showing you that this is something that will yet happen. Because I promise you this, verse 4 has not happened yet. Isaiah 34, 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. That has not happened yet. It happens at the second coming of Christ. And the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down. The host being the stars of those heavens. I'm talking about stars here. I'm talking about angels. And I can show you that in Revelation, but I'm not going to right now. All the hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, as the falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, that's Edom, and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, and of the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, again Edom, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. And then it starts in on these animals. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, their dust made fat with fatness. But the unicorn shall come down with them. Everybody argues about that. Those unicorns are sometimes interpreted as jackals, or what do they call them? What did they say those were? Wild oxen. What that's got to do with a unicorn, I'm not sure. But if nothing else, a unicorn is a spiritual entity that is probably demonic. Okay, whether or not it has a representative here physically on earth. You say, well, that sounds like a rhino. Well, maybe it is. But it's plainly something else going on here. For instance, going down to verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of the recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now here it's talking about Edom, and it's talking about these animals, these birds, these dragons. You'll see that in a second. Coming and inhabiting these places because they've been judged over the controversy of Zion. Well, what's the controversy of Zion got to do with nature and where beasts bed down? Well, everything. Everything. Verse 9. The streams thereof shall be turned to pitch, dust thereof into brimstone. The land thereof shall be become burning pitch. Keep on going down the passage just a little bit. Verse 13. And thorns shall come up in their palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. It shall be an habitation of dragons. Dragons? Komodo dragons? Dragons. And again, that's translated jackals by some new versions. That really sheds light on it, doesn't it? Wild dogs, yeah, good, that'll do. But the habitation of dragons and a court of owls. Owls are fowls of the air. They're likened to demons and devils. And then, verse 14, you find another strange creature. And wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The satyr. A satyr is supposed to be a mythical creature. It's half man and half goat. You know, with the guy's torso up top and then the goat from the waist down and back. I haven't seen any of those. So it must be something else. It must be something spiritual going on. It's a cursed land that's desolate now because God has cursed it and there's something dwelling there. And so you go into a big old monstrous Catholic church or Catholic cathedral. If you look around at what they decorate that stuff with, it's all gargoyles and demons and devils and stuff. And you wonder what's going on. Somebody's imagination is running in this direction. Only they don't know what they're doing. They're depicting their church, the church of God, the supposed bride of Jesus Christ, with devils and demons peering down in the midst of it. Rah! Makes me feel peace going in and taking a wafer, I'll tell you that. Anyway. It's just ridiculous. Anyway, we got to go back to Zephaniah. I'm not getting very far tonight, am I? I don't know. I keep getting hung up. Verse 14, and the flock shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations. both the cormorant, a bird that is likened to a devil, and the bittern, a bittern is also a bird, shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. He's desolated the place. Verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. I keep thinking about those ladies that I read you in Sunday school on Sunday who married themselves, not monogamy, not polygamy, but sologamy, where this woman marries herself and in her vows says that I don't know how she phrased it now. Well, wait a minute. I maybe have it here. This may be worth a repeat. Oh, yeah. Just give me a second. Oh, yeah, catch this. I, Nadine, she said to herself, promise to enjoy inhabiting my own life and relishing a lifelong love affair with my own beautiful self. She goes before a priest and marries herself. So I hope she's not lonely anymore. It just struck me as just hilarious. But, you know, when the Bible says that men should be lovers of their own selves, I mean, it's gotten to that point where, you know, I love myself so much, I'm just going to marry me. It's just ridiculous. Anyway, this is the world you live in. Roloff said it's an insane asylum run by the inmates. Man, was he not far off. Anyway, verse 15, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. There's another lady that says this, Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, this is regarding Babylon. He's talking about Nineveh in Zephaniah, but Babylon is very much along those lines as well. Verse 5. Sit thou silent, get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, that's Babylon, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, I polluted mine inheritance, I'm given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy upon the ancient, hast thou a very heavily laid thy yoke. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. And what's she tied up with in verse 9? Sorceries, enchantments. Verse 10, thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. This is another lady that loved herself, another city that loved herself. Back to Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 15. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none else beside me. How has she become a desolation, a city, a place rather, for beasts to lie down in? Everyone that passeth by her shall hiss and wag his head. That's mockery. That's, yeah, like that. It's mockery. You've seen kids do it at school. Questions or comments? Not worth stepping further into more here. Yes, brother? It's just weird. It is. It's really strange. Anything else, guys? Let's sing one more before we go.